terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
All right, we are in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We will cover the entire contents of the chapter, but we will be reading verses 13 through 15. So when you're there, would you please stand? It is our tradition out of respect for God's sacred scripture. Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 through 15. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence, he, that's Moses saying to God, if your presence does not go with me, do not bring us from here. For how shall it be that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, and I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? You may be seated. I always find it cool, just the way God works, is two of the songs we sang today were right about this scripture, by the way. I don't know if any of you are paying attention to that. But two of the songs we sang, the last two at the end, were right about this passage of scripture. So as is my preference, we will do this in an expository manner. We're going to start in verse 1 and work our way down through the process, hopefully looking at how a lot of that applies to us. I did some bunch of good study today, or in this, in the original language. I'm not going to bog you all down with that because I just like it, but we're going to try to focus on the practical application side of this. So in verse 1 through 3, and the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go from here. You and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel before you and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. You must put this in context. What just happened? Yeah, they just made this golden calf and worshiped it. All right? There's been 3,000 people die, and this is what God says. Let me put it this way. I will keep my promise even when you don't. You've committed this great sin, but I am still faithful. The promise I give you is by grace to start with. You're still my people. I chose you to be my people. That will not change. Get up, move on. It's amazing to us, that when I see someone falter, especially if they happen to be a public person, all right, particularly a preacher, someone falter in that, what I wish is we would just read this scripture to them. Because God's going to take care of them one way or another. It's not our job to be the Holy Spirit in their life. Okay, I'm talking about somebody we don't know. That's different if it's your children or someone you're in relationship with. But when I see that, I just, wait a minute. The reason this person is called and doing ministry alone is by the grace of God. The guy's not worthy of it to start with. He's got character flaws, or she has character flaws and sin in her life, just like the rest of us. The only reason they get to be used in God by God is by his grace and mercy. And the call of God is irrevocable. That's the scripture, okay? It don't change. Yes, people of Israel, you're stupid idiots. Over and over and over. I'm not talking about the Hebrew Jewish people today. I want to clarify that. It is the people speaking of here. I don't want somebody to think I'm being anti-Semitic. So, but over and over again, but God says, you're my people. It is simply by the grace that I chose you, by my promise that I do this thing, not by your ability to keep your side of the bargain. It's all based on my ability to keep the bargain. And then he goes on to say there in verse 2 that he sent his angel ahead to wipe out the bad guys. Here's the cool part. You can make a golden calf, and God will still fight for you. What? What? We tend to think that when we've done a great sin, that's the term used here in Scripture, all of a sudden God retreats back so far and the enemy can just pound us to death and we're stuck. No, he says, look it, yeah, you've done this, but it's based on my promise. I promise to protect you. I promise to get you through the land. So you're not going to have to worry about the bad guys because I'm taking care of that even when you do make golden cows. But then he says this, verse 3, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate, stubborn, bullheaded, whatever term you want to put in there, okay, stiff necks, the old King James Version, and I might destroy you. There's two statements made here, and I've outlined my sermon this morning on these ideas of these different statements. And the title of my message is God Restores. But the statement, so I say this is a statement of, this is a statement of. So this first one is a statement of condition. You are an obstinate people. It's a statement of the condition of the people. Matthew tells us this. The heart is deceitful. Above all things, beyond cure, who can understand it? Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to evil. Isaiah 64:6-7, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. I thought you should be able to finish that one. For all of us wither like a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. The statement of condition in a good old Calvinistic term is total depravity. Complete. The fall, Adam's sin was so complete, it permeated every part of our being. It's a statement, first of all, of condition. The second, it's a statement of God's holiness. Look, this is your nature. This is your condition. If I'm in the midst of you, I'll kill you. That's what he says, that I might destroy you along the way. There is only one real, it's called the trihagnon, which is when God says, holy, holy, holy. We learn this when something's said in twos in Scripture, it's the confirmation in two. When it's three, it's emphasizing the passion, the force of that truth. It's only done twice in Scripture, once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. The Old Testament's out of Isaiah. It also speaks of the triune nature of God, by the way, because the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit, of course, is holy, all right? But the Old Testament is out of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, and the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, right? High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, that part. And the other one's in Revelation chapter 4, which I just read the back half of that when I got up here. Now, sometimes we have a problem understanding God's holiness because it's called an incommunicable attribute. In other words, it's not an attribute we share with him. Creativity, to some extent, we share that. We can actually be faithful sometimes, those type of things. But his omniscience, omnipresence, those kind of things, and his holiness, we don't share in that. In both cases, Old Testament and New Testament, when it speaks about God's holiness in this way, with three times over, it is a picture, a vision of the throne room of God. When Isaiah sees this, his reaction is this. He's aware of his condition. When we talked about the statement of Israel's condition and a statement of God's holiness, when Isaiah sees this, he says, man, I am a man of unclean lips. Why would he say that? Because out of abundance of the heart. Yeah, he knows what's in his heart shows up. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Not only that, we are a people, a beings of unclean lips. Even the seraphim in that picture cover their eyes from the holiness of God and cover their feet, representing what they do and what they see and who they are. But in Revelation 4, we see it. We see the eternality, the endlessness, if you will, of God's holiness, because the four living creatures never cease declaring his holiness. It talks about the exclusivity of God's holiness. It's his alone, because it talks about them having any eyes around, front and back, or around and within. It talks about it looks everywhere, but God's the only one that is holy. That holiness, though, recognizing his holiness, now I want you to put this, we'll bring this into the context of the scripture, the story today, but his holiness and the recognition of our condition brings us to the same response as the 24 elders, that is worship. And the 24 elders, Revelation 4, 10 through 11, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits upon the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Their response to the holiness of God is worship. I'm going to be straight. I think this is one area the church is missing it, the modern church. They don't understand how holy God is. He's your best friend type of thing, maybe, you know, and they want to do that. But they don't recognize the holiness of God. All right? And because what does the holiness of God cause you to recognize? Your condition, your sin nature. And that's not a positive, feel good, every day's a Friday, your best life now type message. All right? And so the holiness of God is often not spoken of. But we have, as you heard me talk to the kids, access to the Father through imputed righteousness or holiness that comes from Christ. Only in Christ are we made righteous and holy. You can look at 2 Corinthians 6:21, entire chapter of Romans 4, Philippians 3:9, Galatians 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 1:30 to start with. I spent a lot of time in the original language in Galatians 2:16. I'm not going to bog you down with it, but man, I love it when I find interesting things in God's scripture I never saw before. So we have the statement of their condition. We have a statement of God's holiness. That leaves us in a dilemma. Our condition, God's holiness. But then you see a statement. It's also a statement of his mercy. I'm going to do this because I don't want to destroy you. If I did this, I would destroy you. But in fact, of course, he doesn't. Sometime God leaves you, I'll clarify that term later, pulls back from you, leaves you to yourself because of mercy. See, sometimes, because he says, no, you don't understand the way you're acting right now. If we're right here, dude, you're dead meat. I don't know if you've ever had to do with that with your kids. You go, all right, just go to your room because that's as far as it's going right now. If I say another word, it's going over the top. So send it to the room is really an act of mercy. Amen. Yeah. But I do want to clarify this. Theologically, technically, God cannot not be there. He is omnipresent. What is happening is we are spiritually removing ourselves from his presence, backing away from him. But again, we are speaking in phenomenal language. Do you guys remember that when I talked about that a couple weeks back? We say the sun rises. No, it doesn't. The earth turns, but we speak of it phenomenally, how we experience the phenomenon. So for us, it seems like God leaves when really we pull away. All right, so I thought I'd clarify that. We get to verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. You learn from some of the ancient Hebrew writings, that's about 2,000 cubits, and which became, by the way, how far you can walk on a Sabbath day because of that, calling it the tent of meeting. This is a statement of separation. Because remember, he's given how, what the tabernacle is supposed to be like, the priests are supposed to be set up, all that, but it hasn't happened yet. That don't happen to chapter 35, I believe. So Moses takes the tent and sets it outside the camp. I ever wonder if you have been in your life arrogant enough, stupid enough, whatever, where you really committed great sin. I'll just put it that way. However, whatever that is for you. And what's interesting, when you've, through your sin, has distanced yourself from God, every day becomes your enemy. You do. You get out of bed, and the conviction is on you. And that separation's a miserable, miserable, miserable place. But you have two options. Absence can make the heart go wander, or absence can make the heart grow fonder. By the way, which is from a book of poetry from the 1602. See, if I'm going to use a quote, I got to look it up. But that guy didn't know who it was, so it was anonymous at the time. Just to let you know. All right? You can make an absence makes the heart grow wonder or go wonder. Not W-O, but W-A. You expand the distance between you and God. You avoid the things, which we'll talk about in a little bit, that draw you back. You've got that feeling, you're getting up in the morning. Life becomes your enemy as you've committed some great sin. You lived in it for a while. It's been part, and it's overwhelmed you. You can pull away from God because conviction is not comfortable. Conviction's intended to draw you to him. It's intended for you to go, boy, was I stupid. God, I repent. But often, distance that's created by our sin, often we respond to it by withdrawing away even further. Now, I know none of you have ever done this, had a fight with your spouse, and you could go to bed, put your backs to facing each other, and wake up that way in the morning and be even more distant than you were because of the fight. But we'll talk about what breaks down that distance as we move on. The other one is absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I use this thing because y'all have heard it a million times. It's like when my wife leaves town. At the first day, it's pretty good. I can watch what I want. I can cook what I want. But after that, I'm a whining puppy. Because I miss my wife, my children. But it's really not necessarily I become more fond of her when she's gone. What I do is appreciate all those things about her when she's not there. Just the smell of the house changes. Don't ask me why, it just does. This is what happens. You can. It can do that conviction that comes that says, wait a minute, God, I remember that closeness. I remember that guidance, that counsel, those things. I remember God. I appreciate, I value those things that this distance has removed. And I want those things to return. In a marriage, I'll tell you, that's the only way you get through the fight. Wait a minute. No, I don't like it like this. I value it like that. And that leads us to certain responses, I hope. Just remembering what he does but does not make you closer, though. You actually have to move towards him, and we'll talk about that. Then it goes on to say in that Moses had this tent outside the city, or outside the camp. And then it goes on to say, same verse, verse 7, anyone inquiring of the Lord could go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Even when we make golden calves, God makes himself available to us. Amen. You can't be such a sinner that God doesn't call you. You can't be such a sinner that God cannot forgive you, for he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Psalms 145 and 18. The Lord is near all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I love that. It doesn't just say come with confidence. But the reason you can come through the throne with confidence, because of grace. So that we may receive mercy. When do we need mercy? When we're worthy of judgment. That you will receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. When you are pulled away, you've backed away from him. That's when he says, don't worry, you can still come right back to the throne room. That throne room with those seraphim where God is declared as holy. You can come right back to that throne room in your hour of need. And what will you find? Mercy and grace. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We will come back to that scripture as we move forward. Now, I want you to understand when it comes to closeness. I want to talk about how we get that closeness back, if you will. How do we get back into that place where we're not outside the camp? Now, I want you to notice, though, here. If you're not trying to move forward, life is a treadmill. Here's why. Your flesh, while you're living on this earth, you're stuck with. And as you get older, you say, oh my gosh, do I have to? All right? But you're stuck with this flesh. And this flesh has its desires. This flesh has its needs, and that every day, whether you pursue food or not, you will get hungry. It just does. So because of the condition of our flesh, our spirit's been renewed, our mind's being renewed, our flesh will not be renewed till it's raptured and taken away, and it puts on the eternal. But while I'm doing that, the treadmill will pull me backwards. Life will do that. So therefore, I need to pursue that closeness ongoing. Just because, it's sort of like the negative. You don't have to go look for the negative. Negative just finds you. You got to search for the positive, though. Negative just, life will come. Bills will show up. How many of you know that the bills will show up in the mail whether you ask for them or not? It's like that. Those things just come. You've got to pursue God. Number one. Here you are. You've committed great sin. Or God has just pointed out to you small sin. Whatever it is. Be humble. That's what we just read in there. If my people, but we read it above in James chapter 4. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, this you've heard this before. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In James, we just read that. He opposes the proud. Bro, well, I ain't wrong. You know, no, I'm not going to go there. We'll, anyway, okay, he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If those who are called on my name, he's speaking to Christians here, to believers, will humble themselves. Why do you think he says that? Because we have a hard time doing that, because we're Christians after all. I mean, the only people that are sinning are out there, right? The only people who are making golden calves are those people out there. We don't make them. Matter of fact, usually when pastors preach and you're thinking about that other person that the sermon applies to. Humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. Number one, humble. God, I was so wrong. Number two, pray. Pray. Can anybody tell me what Jeremiah 29:11 says? Let's keep reading. And when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, I hear people quote 11 without the other two. Yeah. The plans I have, you to prosper you, to give you hope in the future. If, when you call on me and seek my faith, so the plans I have for you are this, follow my will. We tend to know the hopes and plans, oh, God's going to give me a new house, new car, make me happy. No, it's talking about seeking. Don't worry, go ahead. Yeah, these are the plans, and here it is, seek me. You seek me, you'll find me. Be humble. Pray, confess. Famous one, after David was confronted by Nathan of his sin, he humbled himself, and he said in Psalms 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me, not my salvation, the joy of my salvation. By my sin, I distanced myself, and I lost the joy in it because conviction will do that. And it now restore it back to me, God. Pray. Humble yourself, pray, confess. I'm going to be honest. When you pray, when you do confess, be open and honest with God. By the way, he knows the truth already. The confessions for your benefit.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.